Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. So how did we get in this mess? I mean, honestly, how did we get in this mess that the next president will be someone who has a character that very few people trust? No matter which one wins, there are just the negatives, as the people on TV like to say, are just so huge. And how did we get into this mess of being so incredibly divided? And you know, for an example, if you know the blue side wins, we will be moving towards a system of government and a society that quite frankly is just very far removed from what we see clearly taught in Scripture. And even if the red side wins, it's like that leader that, now he says he's for this and this and this, or he's against that and that and that. But in the past, he hasn't been. And so who's to say that we can trust him? It is a mess that we're in. Now, where'd it come from? Well, if we are philosophers, a Francis Schaeffer or a C.S. Lewis or one of these others, they would actually trace it back 300 or 400 years. The advent of modernism. For centuries, the predominant philosophy of life was theism. There's a God, and He's who we have to answer to. Whether we like it or not, whether we agree with him or not, he is the bottom line. But about 300 or 400 years ago, philosophers started to move into what is now being called modernism. And rather than seeing God or a creator as the source of truth, we saw man, human beings, as the source of truth. I know it's ancient history, but if you ever had a philosophy class, remember philosophy? There was a guy named René Descartes. Remember his big thing? I think, therefore I am. He articulated it along with dozens and dozens of other philosophers, but essentially he said, you know what? I am who people need to answer to. Human beings and the worship of a man-centered universe became the philosophy of the day. And over the last 200, 300, 400 years, we've been moving towards that. But interestingly, something happened even about 50 years ago that now historians are calling postmodernism. And it wasn't just that the source of truth is found in humanity, even though there's some dinosaurs like all of us that say, no, we still are theist. We still see God, a creator, as the source of truth and what he revealed in his book as the source of truth. Even though there's relics like us, the vast majority of people, the intelligentsia, if you will, they moved into modernism. But what's interesting is about 50 years ago, there was kind of even another cultural shift, and then historians are calling it postmodernism. And it's not just that the source of truth is in humanity, the source of truth is in me, personally. And it's been for the last 50 years that it's been real in vogue to say, well, it's true to me, and so therefore it's true. And of course, what's true to you might be 180 degrees off of what's true to me, but you and I, because of this postmodernism outlook on life, we're real cool with it. You say up is up, and I say up is down, and we're real happy knowing that we are in conflict with one another, but that truth's working for me, and so therefore it doesn't need to work for you, and we can get along. And so essentially what seems like it's happened in the last 40, 50 years is basically Judges 21:25. Remember that? Sure, you all remember that, so I won't even quote it for you. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. I mean, that could be said of 2016 in the Western civilization as well as anything could be said. In those days, it seems like God had been totally ignored and discounted, and so everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And so if I think I should be able to do this, murder that, exterminate this, or marry this, it's okay, and you can't tell me that I'm wrong. That is the fruit of postmodernism. And like I said a little bit earlier in the service, one of the things that's really fascinating is even postmodernists are just flabbergasted at how quickly things have accelerated. I mean, in the last 24 to 36 months, you know, from their perspective, we've accomplished more than they thought we'd accomplish in the next 50 years. Because now, all of a sudden, all of these things are out there on the table. My goodness, you think about, you know, just even in the pro-life area, the abortion area. I mean, you know, some of these leaders that are vying for the highest office would have absolutely no problem aborting a child the morning that it would have been delivered that afternoon. I mean, how barbaric? I mean, that's just like, you know, when you read the Old Testament and you hear about how the Canaanites, one of the reasons God hated them so much is because their soldiers would take swords and slash open the wombs of women and destroy their babies. Or they'd take that baby and they'd offer it to this god. I mean, that's just one element. I mean, we have become a god to ourselves. Like someone used to say, you know, our society is becoming is full of self-made people who worship their creators. Self-made people who worship their creators. That's what we as a society have become. And where have we who have been, you know, trying to hold on to the truth? Well, we've been trying to be that salt and light. And, you know, it's hard to say, okay, how do we respond and how do we stem the tide and hold it back? But the answer is in that passage I read. We need to be salt and we need to be light. And we need to shine brightly for Jesus Christ and for truth. But, you know, one of the things that I think we've got to admit is that as society has drifted, we sometimes have the tendency to drift. We sometimes have the tendency to go along with it. Because see, we were raised in that same modernist and postmodernist type thinking. And so we're, you know, I mean, we do think that, you know, I count. We think that, you know, I should have a say. I should whatever. And that wholesale abandonment to a sovereign God, you know, that's like fingernails on the chalkboard for us even. You know, it's like, you know, do I really want to sell out to God that much and let Him fully have His way? I mean, that's hard for us to even stomach the thought. Because what if He does something or wants me to do something that I don't like? I mean, I'm all for serving Him as long as He's calling me to serve in a way that's palatable to me. But what if He asks me to do something that I don't like? I mean, maybe Scripture uses the word obey for a reason. Because you have to obey even though everything inside of you, your head, your mind, your heart, says, I don't want to do that. And yet Scripture calls us to obey and do and act in ways that are according to Him. Well, what's going to determine our submission to God. What I want to do is I want to look at a passage of Scripture that I think kind of opens up the issue for us, as probably as well as any of them. If you would, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells this parable. It's interesting, Jesus started telling parables. A parable is basically a story that illustrates a spiritual truth. And so here's the story that Jesus said. Now, just a little word. You're saying, wow, why'd you put that picture up there? That actually, Grant, do you know where that picture is of? Do you recognize it? What is it? Kroll Hall. You go to the administrative building of Moody Bible Institute. You know, someday Grant and I are going to sing the theme song, God Bless the School that D.L. Moody Founded. And there is this beautiful stained glass window, 130 years old, that D.L. Moody brought back from Europe. D.L. Moody was kind of the Billy Graham before there was ever a Billy Graham. And this huge evangelist that traveled all over the English-speaking world spent two or three tours in Europe. And he saw that stained glass window and brought it back. And now it's in the administrative building there at Moody. And it's beautiful, but it depicts the sower and the seed. And so that was free. If you want to put more money in the plate, you know, for that story, that's great. The box is in the back, but just a little piece of trivia there about the greatest Bible Institute on the face of the earth. So anyway, listen to this story, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 4. Jesus began to teach again by the seashore. And there was such a great multitude gathered before him that he got into a boat in the sea, and he sat down, and all the multitudes were coming to him. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching. Listen to this. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it came about that as he was sowing some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up, but because it had no depth of soil, after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Well, other seed fell among the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But then there was other seed that fell into good soil. And as they grew up and increased, there was a yield of the crop that produced 30, 60, even 100-fold. And then verse 9, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We'll skip down. The disciples said, now why are you talking in parables? This was new to them. And Jesus told them. And they said, well, what does this thing mean? Skip down to verse 13. He said to them, you don't understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? Here's what the deal is. Verse 14. The sower sows the word of God. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear immediately, Satan comes and takes away the word which he has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others, they're the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, they choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then there are those who are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good ground. And they hear the word, and they accept it, and it bears fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, if you were to take the time to sit and really meditate on this, what you're going to see here is that Jesus talks about the sower, and he talks about the seed, and he talks about the soils. One sower, one seed, but there was four kinds of soils that were in this little story. Now the sower, that's those who spread the word of God. That's what I'm doing right now. That's what you do when you share with someone the truth of God. I mean, that's that billboard by the side of the road that maybe has a verse of scripture up there. That's that thing that maybe you see on the internet that is that good bit of truth that pops out at you. That's that person that maybe you work with and all of a sudden they slip in some content that really is God's truth. God's truth comes at us. It arises out of the Word of God, but it's communicated to us through the sowers. And every one of us can be a sower of the seed. The seed, by the way, that's God's Word. That's God's truth. Now here's the thing I want you to know, and I want you to see. It wasn't dependent upon the sower's skill. It wasn't dependent upon the sower's efficiency to throw the seed, you know, in the right way. And no matter where the seed was sown, the seed was still good seed. The big issue, as you see, is the soils. What's the soil? It's my heart. It's your heart. You know, you've probably heard sermons on this parable. Maybe you've studied this parable yourself, or you've read commentaries on this parable. Most people, when they deal with this parable, are sitting and trying to figure out who's saved. You know, four soils, who's saved? Okay, the first guy's definitely not saved. Is the second guy saved? Is the third guy saved? We know the fourth guy is saved. You know what? With all due respect, I don't think that's the right way to approach this parable. Okay, I might get to heaven and Mark will say, hey, you blew it. And if so, I'm sorry. But I really don't think so. I think Mark's going to say, you know what? You got it right. This is what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't trying to say, here's the formula for figuring out who's saved and who isn't. This person who trusted Christ, but then, you know, the weeds of his life choked out his life. Or here's the person who got real excited about Christ and 3 months later wasn't excited about Christ. I don't think that's what this passage is about. I think what this passage is primarily teaching is that the Word of God is incredibly powerful. And it is sown. And the question is, what kind of heart, what kind of soil is your heart into which it's being sown? And the truth of the matter is, I mean, one day my heart, the soil in my heart, is such that when God's Word is sown into it, it's going to produce 100-fold. But I mean, because of the sin of my life, because of the selfishness of my life, because of the carnality of my life, the next day, maybe even later that day, the weeds of my life will choke out that word. Or maybe my heart is so stone cold that it just sits there and Satan comes and, like a bird, picks it up off the ground and flies away with it. The question is not who's saved. I think that's asking the wrong question in the passage. The question is, what kind of heart do you have? What is the hardness of your heart? Let me tie this back to what I've been talking about this morning. Perhaps one of the reasons we as a society have wholesale slipped into this postmodernism that is just escalating and and having us race away from biblical truth is perhaps because the hardness of our heart has been such that we've not received the word. I'm not saying we're not saved. I'm just saying it's like in terms of the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. We hear what God has to say and it's like we're all in if we agree. But if it's something that really challenges us, or if it's something that maybe might affect our pocketbook a little bit more than we think it should affect our pocketbook, or maybe it should affect some relationship a little bit more than it should affect our relationship, we're like, I'm not doing that. And it's like that heart that is very fertile in some areas all of a sudden becomes very hard. I'm not doing that. There's a line, you know. I mean, God would never ask me to do that. God would never ask me to do that kind of thing, to cross that line, to take that kind of stand, to reconcile with that person, or to stay in that kind of a relationship. I mean, unfortunately, all of us, because of the carnality of our hearts, the sinfulness of our hearts, because we're still, you know, in possession of a heart that is hardened to God, even though when we trusted Christ, we were given a new heart. It's like, you know, you've heard of multiple personalities. We're people with multiple hearts. I mean, there is a heart in me that wants nothing more than exactly what Jesus Christ wants. The trouble is, there's also a heart in me that wants nothing more than what Richard wants. And, you know, it's like the old Indian chief used to say, you know, inside of me there's a dog. There's actually two dogs. And whichever dog I feed, that's the dog that wins the fight. And when I am nurturing that new heart that God has given to me, that He gave to me when I trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, then yes, I want to have a fertile life that pleases God. But there's still inside of me, and there's still inside of you, a competing heart that we were born with, that we inherited, I believe, from Adam, that says, my will, not your will. I mean, we'll do this thing when it pleases us. But if it doesn't please us, we're not. And quite frankly, part of the process of being a child of God, one of the responsibilities of being a child of God is to bring that hardened heart under the submission of Jesus Christ. And there are times in our lives when everything in us, every intellect, every emotion, every bit of advice says, do not do that. And yet we see clearly in God's word, it says, but that's how my children respond. My children act that way. And I'm calling you to act that way. And there are times when we literally have to just, by faith, obey God. By faith, act on what it is He's called us to do. Even though all the good advice, and even though all the emotions, and even though all the intellect says, that would be humiliating. That would be the most financially devastating thing you could possibly do. That will do nothing but ruin the trajectory of your life. And yet when at that fork in the road, God says, take that step. Take that step. That's the struggle of the child of God. And to be real honest, the way that struggle is mastered is by nurturing that heart, that good soil, and keeping out those weeds, keeping out those rocks. See, let's think about these four kinds of soils that are here. Let me just put them all up there. The first soil, My heart can be that way, and so can yours. A very hard heart. And when I go for periods of time away from God, you know, I might be here all the time, I might be engaged in doing stuff here all the time, but if my heart gets hardened towards God, maybe because I start thinking about, you know, what's in it for me, you know, what have I gotten recently, and all that stuff, the hardness of my heart, I mean, I can preach, I can hear, I can just have all this kind of truth that's coming after me, and yet it's like it just sits there and eventually Satan just plucks it away. I can have that kind of a heart. I can have a rocky heart where, okay, there's some good soil, but there's also these big, strongholds that Satan has. You know, I'm going to do everything for God except not in this area. I would never do that, you know, that was just too big a thing to get over. And I can have a heart that's got rocks in it. So can you. Probably the most dangerous one is that weedy one. I mean, notice how Jesus describes it. Go back to verse 19. Actually, verse 18 says there was others, the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, the weeds. These are the ones who have heard the word, but they're consumed by the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, the worries of the world. I mean, you know, it's like I've got this future in mind. I've got this vision for my life. I want my life to look like this. And if I do that, my life will not look like this. If I did that, I will not end up in this place. And so the worries of the future, the hope that I have, when it's contrary to what God has, I mean, that's going to squelch out the Word of God. The deceitfulness of riches. I mean, it's the whole money thing, the whole security thing. It's not so much money, it's security. I mean, I want to control my destiny financially. I want to control my destiny physically. I want to control my destiny relationally. The deceitfulness of those riches, the deceitfulness of resources. You know, if I have enough resources and I master my resources well enough, I will determine my future. And those kill us spiritually. The desires for other things. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? No man can serve two masters. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to love this one and hate the other. I mean, in reality, everything in life has to be second place. And that means a distant second place to pleasing and honoring Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. Those are the kind of weeds, and we could add to them too. But I think you get the gist. Really, the goal is to have a heart that is that good soil. Whereas God places the Word into your heart, it does produce fruit. And it's that fruit that says, God, I want to become what you want me to become. And sometimes it's 30, sometimes it's 60, sometimes it's even 100-fold. But the Word produces life. And because of the climate of our life and the climate of our heart, it's allowed to grow and flourish and nurture and be nurtured in a way that produces great glory for God. That's the soil. So all of this, everything we've talked about today, really boils down to just a question here that we've got to ask ourselves as we're moving forward, not just over the next 2 days, but really for the next, well, indefinitely. Because if the analysts are right, I mean, we're fixing to take a major turn as a nation, as a society. No matter who wins, things are going to be far different than they were. It's not going to be just an extension of the past. Unless there's this major correction, you know, the good old days may not ever be there again. I mean, it really is. I mean, things are going to be different. So how do we need to be different? Well, I can tell you, really and truly, as a child of God, the way we need to be, we need to constantly be cultivating the soil of our heart, removing those rocks, killing out those weeds, definitely guarding against the hardness of heart that comes through bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. I mean, that is what God has called us to. I mean, and right at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus said, "You're the salt. You're the light. It's your job to be salty. It's your job to be light. And if you lose your saltiness, wow, you're really no good for the kingdom. If you lose your light, or if you put something over the top of your light so no one can see you, you've lost your effectiveness." I mean, what God has called us to do is to be salt and light. And how do we do that? Well, it's by guarding that heart. See, it's interesting that the problem today is not that there's not enough people sowing the word. I mean, you can get more Bible today than you could ever get in the history of mankind. In fact, the whole modernism thing started roughly 100, 150 years after there was this major acceleration in literacy. And the major reason people wanted people to know how to read and write was so that they could read the Bible, so they could understand the truth of God's Word. And so, you know, the Word is being sown. It's out there. It's way out there. Yeah, there's some pollution, and there's a lot of false teachers. You know, and Jesus told some other parables about that. Those are sermons for other days. But the Word is out there. I mean, you got it on your phone, you got it on your coffee table, you probably got three or four on your bookshelf, you know. There's some free ones in the back. If you don't have one, take one. The Word is there. It's being sown. You can hear it all the time. The big question is, what's going on in our heart? The big question is, what's going on in our heart and our openness to allow God's Word to transform us into his image, to really and truly act as children of God. I mean, this is an incredible opportunity for us, quite frankly, because no matter how it falls out, I mean, as we sang at the very top of the service, the Lord reigns. I mean, Wednesday morning, we're going to wake up and we might know a new president-elect, but the king hasn't changed. There's not it's the same king. He's on the throne now. He'll be on the throne Wednesday. Or it could be like 16 years ago. We may not know until 16 days from now. But you know what I mean, okay? God is still in charge. And our citizenship, Philippians 3:20, is not here. Our citizenship literally is in heaven. Do you not know that you're citizens of heaven? Your citizenship is in heaven, so therefore glorify God with your life. That's what we're called to do. And how are we going to do that effectively? It's by guarding our heart. Keeping it soft, keeping it pure, watching for the weeds, removing the rocks, painful as it could be, so that God can use it. Let's pray, okay? Just before I pray, I want to give you a moment here to just to apply what I think this passage has been talking about. How is your heart? Honestly. Let me start at the basics. Do you have a new heart? honestly? Have you come to the place in your life when you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Have you come into the place in your life when you recognize that you're a sinner who needed a Savior, and you in faith, trust, accepted the work that Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? You can't act with a new heart if you don't have that first heart. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that's what you've got to do. And I invite you to just simply accept Jesus Christ and trust in Him and trust in Him alone for your salvation. And if that is the situation for you today, I would love to talk to you about it. I'd love to just hear what God is doing and has done in your heart. Maybe you're here today and you do have that new heart. You know you've trusted Christ. Let me ask you, what's the condition of that heart? Are there any weeds in there? What are you doing to get rid of them? Maybe there's some rocks in there. You got any strongholds? Just things you can't get over. Some person you just can't forgive. Some situation you just can't let go of. Some area of your life that it's like you know God wants something different, but you're just not ready to let Him have the controls. Boy, as a child of God, the best advice I could give you is to let God have the controls so that He can extract that rock out of your heart. You don't want it there. You don't want it there. You want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Father, I pray that today each of us would feel the conviction, the appropriate conviction of the Holy Spirit. Father, not guilt, because we know Jesus Christ died for our sins. But Father, I pray that as we have been challenged from Your Word to really examine our hearts so that Your Word could flourish in them, I pray, Father, that You would give us the courage and the boldness to truly lay bare our hearts before You. Lord, we want to be light. We want to be salt. We want to be Your people. As society seems to be getting darker, Father, we pray that our lights would not diminish. Father, we recognize that the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. And so, Lord, I pray that today You would help us to shine very, very brightly for You. And so we would tend to our hearts as You lead us and guide us. Lord, we do commit this election to You. Once again, we thank You that You will still be on the throne. We'll still be Your children. We'll know better how to respond and what we're going to have to deal with. But Father, I pray that You would help us to truly rely in the fact that You are still in charge. And that's great. And today we want to commit ourselves to being Your people in this place that You've put us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.